So it will be a little unusual in as much as we will not be looking directly at the Bible, but we're going to be taking an overview and a streamlined look at the four Gospels. We're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus today. We're going to follow him as he goes up to the cross, and we're going to observe all that's going on. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, we read of the death of Jesus Christ leading up to what's termed Good Friday. You may well ask what's good about it. You know, someone's brutalised and hanging on the cross, but I mean it's good because it's good news that there was someone who was prepared to do this for you and me and to fix things with God. So in that sense, it's a very good Friday indeed. So, we're going to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Now this ramble, if you like, this trek, starts on Thursday night, there in the garden. Jesus walked with the disciples, his friends, singing hymns and speaking quietly. They passed through the city gate and walked up the hill of Gethsemane through the olive trees. But soon there was going to be no friends with him. The scriptures say, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And they're going to. One would run terrified out of the garden, naked, and the rest would follow close on his heels. Jesus knows what's coming. He falls on his face in agonizing prayer. We observe this from a distance. As he contemplated the horror to come, he prays to Father, let the cup pass if it's possible, Father, please. The Father gazes lovingly at his son, and the son stares back knowingly and says, I know, your will be done. And the Father holds out the cup for the Son to look in, but he knows what's coming, and what he saw there flung him into the throes of agony as he saw this cup of wrath that was going to be handed to him by the Father. Jesus lifted up his head to the sky and cried, I will drink from this cup, Father. I will drink from this cup so that your glory may be vindicated, my name may be glorified, and my blood-bought children might be with us in glory. I will drink on their behalf. Just then, through tired eyes, Jesus sees the line of torches, the mob arrive, Judas kissed, friends fled, soldiers arrested, and Jesus' world became a swell of torments and mockery. His trial was a sham, as liars lied and mockers mocked. God claimed to be God, and it was called blasphemy. And he was slapped and spit on. And as he was dragged from the high priest's house, Jesus managed a glance at Peter. This friend ran from the garden, although he did follow at a distance later. And this friend had done the unthinkable three times. This friend denied the friend of sinners. In fact, he even invokes a curse to lend credence to his denials. That's how much and the lengths to which our flesh will go when we don't want to have dealings with Jesus. And now the dawn cockerel crowed. Jesus looked at Peter, but Peter looked away and ran. And just outside the city gate, he stumbled and fell to the ground, heaving sobs. And he considered joining Judas on the tree. But felt bad, he felt, and that's how cut up he felt. But there is an inner voice in Peter that pleads with God the Father for forgiveness. And the Father looks a few hours into the future to Friday afternoon, and on behalf of what he sees there, he grants Peter forgiveness. Because even the denial of the Saviour of mankind can be forgiven for a truly repentant sinner. The priests and the soldiers led Jesus to the palace of Pontius Pilate, we observe. They levelled their trumped-up charges against Jesus, but reliable witnesses couldn't be found. Pilate stared intently at Jesus. He understood what was going on. It was jealousy, it was hypocrisy. He questioned Jesus, but he could find nothing wrong, nothing guilty, certainly nothing worthy of death. So Pilate offered to release Jesus to the crowd, but they chose freedom for the murderer Barabbas instead. Then what should I do with Jesus of Nazareth? Pilate shouted to the mob. The mob thundered back, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" The crowd were getting restless and noisy. The last thing Pilate needed was a riot. Wouldn't look good on his CV. Pilate washed his hands and delivered the innocent one to death in accordance with Roman law. He was led away. Jesus was led away. He was stripped and his hands were tied above his head to a post. A large, shirtless Roman legionnaire stepped forward towards Jesus, holding a whip on the end of which each leather thong hung handles, heavy weights of lead. This is no ordinary whip. This is a scourging whip. The muscles on the legionnaire's back and arms bulged as he brought down the heavy whip with full force. Again, and again, and again, and again. The Pharisees would have been more humane. They would have stopped at 39 whips. But if you're condemned to death, it can be anything up to 50. Large deep bruises were eventually broken open into lacerated wounds of ripped flesh. The soldiers cut him loose. He falls in an unconscious heap to the ground. And as Jesus came to, he was forced to stand. A purple robe, not his own, meant to represent royalty, was mockingly wrapped around him, which clung to his open wounds. They made him hold a stick, a mock scepter. And now the king of the Jews needed a crown. One of the Romans picked up a thorn branch from a pile of firewood and braided it into a circle. Never did thorns compose so rich a crown. Another soldier took the scepter from the hand of the King of Kings and rammed the crown into his skull. Bloody sweat blinded him. But then the purple robe was torn off of Jesus, opening up the wounds again. The pain is excruciating. We can observe this from where we're standing at a distance. Now Jesus is dressed in his own clothes again, the indignity of his intermittent nakedness covered up again. Then Jesus walks on beyond the city gates. It's 9 o'clock in the morning, Friday. Did you sleep well last night? Jesus hasn't slept a wink all night. He's been constantly interrogated, beaten, humiliated, degraded. Wearily, Jesus glances up from the base of a rocky hill. It's named Golgotha. The locals call it the place of the skull, because that's what it looks like. At the top of the hill, a centurion hands Jesus a cup. Jesus sniffs the liquid. It's wine mixed with myrrh, a mild narcotic meant to dull the pain. But Jesus is meant to feel all the pain, to agree with Scripture that we read in Isaiah 53 and has arranged with Father. So he hands the cup back. This is not the cup of the Father. The Father's cup is that Jesus is to drink the last dregs of God's wrath and anger against the sin he is about to bear on the cross, and he must feel the pain of every single sin. The soldier strips Jesus again. Again, his back is set on fire as skin tears away from the cloth. Jesus lays nearly naked and bleeding in the dirt. Two men take hold of his hands. Soldiers yank his arms apart as far as they will go. They pick up cold spikes and nail them into the hands of Jesus, fixing him by his own flesh to the crossbeam of the cross. His left foot is now pressed against his right foot. Both feet are extended, toes down, and a spike is driven through them. If you listen carefully, you can hear the splintering of bone. Jesus is lifted on his cross, which falls upright in place. The jolt rips into his wounds, and he sags, held only by the spikes in his hands and feet. The pain shoots up his whole body and explodes in his skull. Jesus immediately pushes himself up to relieve the pain. What kind of love can this be that keeps him there on that cross? You are the Creator God. At a word, you could bring down an army of angels and smash everybody in sight and go back to heaven. Why do you stay there? Why do you put up with this pain, this indignity, this humiliation? Why? What kind of love is this? It's no human love, that's for sure. Why, Jesus? Why? Soon waves of cramp overtake him, and he's no longer able to push himself up, and his knees buckle. He's hanging now by his arms and his hands. His compressed heart is struggling to pump blood to his battered, torn body. A crowd gathers, taunting him. He saved others. Let him save himself. If you're the Christ, come down off the cross. Then we'll believe. Save yourself, King of the Jews. It's noon now, midday. And the sky suddenly starts to inexplicably go black. And he sags back into silence. Won't be long now. He knows what's coming. It's completely dark. Dark as the night. This is God's cloak to shut our eyes to what's coming. Then Jesus is startled by a foul odour. It isn't a stench of open wounds, it's something else. It's the foul stench of sin. It grips him, it crawls all over him, and it decimates him inside. He looks up to his father. His father looks back, but Jesus doesn't recognize these eyes. These eyes pierce the invisible world with fire and darken the visible sky, and Jesus feels dirty. He hangs between earth and heaven, filthy with human discharge on the outside, and now filthy with human wickedness on the inside. The crushing weight of human sin envelops him like a tidal wave and engulfs him, and the scalding, white, hot hate of God's wrath for sin hits him like a red-hot poker, searing agony and pain. He's drinking the Father's cup of wrath, and he's going to be drinking this for 3 hours for every single sin of his people. The omnipotent, holy hate and anger for the sins of every generation, past, present, future, including yours, he's going to take on board, and he's going to feel the punishment for each and every sin. Trillions and trillions and trillions of them. The Father can no longer look at his beloved Son, his heart's treasure. He looks away from the filthy, odious, obnoxious sin engulfing his Son. Jesus pushes himself upwards and cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His human heart feels the separation as keenly and as painfully as his body does. The silence is both deafening and heartbreaking for Jesus. He pushes himself up again one last time, and with what little strength he has left, he cries out, "It is finished." And it is. Every sin of every child of God has been laid on him, and he drank the cup of God's wrath dry. He drank up every last drop to the last dredge of your sin and mine, dear believer. It's completed, it's finished, it's done. It's 3 o'clock, Friday afternoon. And Jesus finds just one remaining surge of strength. He presses his torn feet against the spikes, straightens his legs, and with one last gasp of air, he cries out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And the God-man dies, trusting his soul to the Father's care. In that moment, mountains shake, rocks split, tombs open, and the temple curtain is torn in two. The way open to God has been made clear. The highway to God's heart is now through Jesus Christ. And the centurion standing nearby looks up at the lifeless body of Jesus and is filled with awe and wonder and declares, truly this man was the Son of God. Correction, centurion. Truly this is the Son of God. Mission accomplished. Sacrifice accepted. Believing sinners rescued. Project propitiation completed. The way back to God is now made open by faith in the Saviour. God's plan of salvation completed by the courage, obedience and love of the Son of God. Do you believe in Jesus? Has he dealt with your sin? Have you had this transaction? Have you passed over all your sin to Jesus? Has he borne them there on the cross for you? Have you trusted him with your soul and your life? Has he made you right with God? Because, as Jesus has just discovered, the wages of sin is death. That's how serious sin is. That's the price God demands and exacts for disobedience and rebellion against a creator, a benevolent creator God. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This Easter, never mind all the eggs, never mind all the shopping, never mind all the other programs on TV and everything else that's going on around you. The world goes on oblivious, totally indifferent. Listening to the radio this morning on the way in, not the slightest hint of Jesus or Good Friday anywhere from anybody. They're just carrying on the same, and I'd be with them too. Totally oblivious to what's just happened. The most earth-shattering piece of history in mankind is just happened on the cross. Jesus Christ has brought sinners back to God and made the way open. The free gift of God now is eternal life, but it's in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's the only place. He's the only one. Lay your load of sin down at the cross and receive God's gift of forgiveness and grace. Will you? Will you do that? You do that by believing in His Son. That He's who He says He is. That He can do for you what He says He can do. Believe Him. Come to the cross. Lay your sin down. Lay your life down. And ask Him, who bore all the wrath and the anger of God on behalf of those who will believe, ask Him now to make His goodness, His righteousness, His acceptance with God, to make it yours. And He will do that. Do you want to do this transaction with Jesus? Let's do it now, shall we? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are astonished and we don't understand the half of it. That you would take on all our sin, sins past, sins today, sins future. You would take and incur separation from your Father. You would willingly leave heaven and the beauty and the holiness and the glory, and you would come down, take on board my sin, so that if I put my faith in you and ask your forgiveness, I can receive this free gift. Such love, strong, powerful, God's love. Dear Lord, I confess to you all my sin. I confess to you my total unworthiness, but nonetheless, with heartfelt gratitude, with a humbled heart, I lay down at the cross. I hand all my sin to you now. I ask for your forgiveness. I accept your gift of mercy and grace. And I ask you, Jesus, to become my Saviour, my Lord, and my friend. Father, thank you for the cross. Who could have dreamed up such a marvellous plan as this? As horrible as it was, yet so complete and amazing in its accomplishment. We worship you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your obedience to the Father and your love for sinners. We worship and bless your holy name with all our hearts. We ask and pray, Holy Spirit, help us to love him and appreciate him more each and every day. Amen. Amen. Amen.